If you'll take your Bibles or your devices and look at Romans chapter 3 once again, and we're going to start where we started for the last several weeks on verse 21. I'm going to preach to you today under a plethora of subjects. I don't think there's any way I can get done with them, but I'm going to try. Justification, righteousness, and propitiation. That last one's fun to try to say fast. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. And the people said,
amen.
You may be seated. I want to say at the onset today that I've been in the books this week, and I've been looking back at old material that I had for a long time, and I'm in debt to R.C.H. Linsky, who lived and died before I was ever born in the 1840s, passed away in 1936, I think it was. I have a set of commentaries from him, and I have really been in his material for the past week or so. And also Dr. Kent Hughes, in a series called Preach the Word. It's one of my favorite commentaries that I have in my library. And he did a commentary on Romans, and he called it The Righteousness from Heaven. And I'm in debt to both of those men today for the study and some of the material even that I want to share with you today. This morning, I want to do something for everybody that's here, myself included. I want to point out an absolute necessity to you. You know, there are some things in life that we think are necessary, like food and water. I've had more food than the other person ought to have. I've had water, and I even have water standing here today. There are things in life that we say are necessary, and if we don't have them, we can't live. I want to tell you that there is a thing that is necessary. It's a necessity that every one of us in this building need, and especially if we plan on someday standing in the presence of God, we've got to have this item that I'm talking about. Are you interested?
Amen.
Oh. Did y'all hear me? I asked you if you're interested in knowing how to stand in the presence of God.
Yes.
Thank you. I was scared I lost half of you already. I'll lose some of you in a minute anyway. All humanity, that's every one of us, I think. I look around, some of y'all are questionable, but all humanity, us human beings, without exception, need this single thing. You said you're interested, so I want to tell you. This that we all need is righteousness. This righteousness needed by Christians is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not mine. It's not by anything I can do. It's by what Christ has done. This righteousness that I need, and every one of us need, is the perfect righteousness of Jesus, and it's received by faith and credited to the one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we gain this righteousness. We gain it according to what Scripture says through God's grace. So I want to talk about righteousness, I want to talk about acquiring righteousness, and I want to talk about the grace of God. And the Bible tells us that all of these things, being Christian, being knowing Christ, and believing and having faith, results in a life that is increasingly well and a life that reflects the character of God. So if you have the righteousness of God, it's because you have come to Christ as your Savior. And if you've been progressing long in that, you ought to look and smell pretty righteous. Now, that doesn't mean you're perfect. I noticed I'm not. It doesn't mean you're perfect, but it does mean if you've been walking with the Lord a while, then it stands to reason that you increasingly reflect the character of God in your life. Every one of us in this building, absolutely without doubt, Every one of us in this building need this righteousness. So I want to make a couple of considerations with you. I want to consider, first of all, righteousness versus unrighteousness. Every one of us in this building, whether we want to admit it or not, could write a commentary on unrighteousness. I could. Not just in the time before I was saved, even in the time after I've been saved. I could write a commentary, I could write a novel, they could make a movie out of unrighteousness that might be in my life. All humanity, according to what I read in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, every one of us in this building and everybody on earth that has been with me or ever shall be, every one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What's the glory of God? The glory of God is the fact that he gave Jesus to die for us, not only to save us, but to give us righteousness. We're going to cover that as we move along in this message or messages, as it might turn out. We need this righteousness in our life. Think about this. In order to approach God, you need credentials. Do what? Just hang on now. I'm a country boy. I can't help myself. In order to approach God, you need credentials. What do you mean by that? I mean that if you're saved and saved and saved, you know you're saved, then you have the righteousness of God, and the righteousness of God is what you need to approach him. How so? We'll go back in a few minutes to talk about some Old Testament things. But if you want to stand in the presence of God, if you want to approach him, if you want to be in his presence now and in the future, if you just want to stand in the presence of God, if you want to abide in his presence eternally, then you need this thing called righteousness. Human beings are declared righteous by the blood of Jesus. It's interesting that we sang the songs we sang a few minutes ago. Cole sits in a different place. I can't ever find him. It's interesting we sang the songs. It's got to be the blood. If it wasn't for the blood, we couldn't have righteousness. And we'll cover all that as we move along. Every one of us are declared unrighteous, and we need righteousness. Therefore, I think we need a good understanding of the righteousness of God. I think we need to have something that we can put away and keep in our heart to know about the righteousness of God. The subject is mentioned in Paul's writings, and I just read to you four times in the text. Four times he mentions that word righteousness. Four times he tells us what we need. Now, bear in mind, if you remember, in the first three chapters up to verse 21 in Romans 3, in those few chapters, all we've heard is the degradation of man. We've read about all the sin, all the things that Paul was exposing to those Roman people, and what I discovered is most all of those things that Paul talked about in the book of Romans is present in our world today. So we're still in need of righteousness, even like they were in need of righteousness in Paul's day. So he's unraveled sin for us. He's let us know about sin. And bear in mind as we go through this passage that Paul has painted a dreadful picture of sin. It's a dreadful thing to think that every man, woman, and young person on this planet are prone to sin. It's a dreadful thing to think that everyone's get here died in the wool, died in sin. That's our propensity. It's easier for us to sin than it is to do right. It's easier to make something up than it is to tell the truth. So I'm here today to tell you the truth. Every one of us in this building, all have sinned, all have fallen miserably of the glory of God and the grace of God, and we all need righteousness. No one's excluded historically. In Paul's day, nobody's excluded presently. Nobody excluded in the future. Every human being who desires to stand in the presence of God. How many of y'all want to do that? You know, I want to go back to Colorado one more time. I got a vacation scheduled for sometime in July, and I don't know if I'm going to get to go there or not. I hadn't talked to the War Department yet, but that's what I'd like to do. I'd like to go back to that place one more time because I know a place that I seem to like there, and I like to get there, and everything just kind of fades away when I get in that place. How many of you dream, how many of you long, like I long to go back to Colorado again, how many of you long to stand in the presence of God? I want to see him. Amen. I want to see Jesus Christ. I want to embrace him. I want him to embrace me. I want to see God the Father. I want to experience more and more of the Holy Spirit here and there. When we get to heaven, the Holy Spirit's going to get to rest. He won't have to guide us around to know the truth because we'll have the truth in our presence. I long to stand in the presence of God. And every one of you have indicated by an uplifted hand or a hallelujah or an amen that you want to do the same thing. And let me tell you something. If we're going to do that, we must have the righteousness of God applied to our lives. And I want to talk about that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, there's no other way to the Father but him. So the only way that you can get into this bath of righteousness, if you will, the only way that you can be coated with this righteousness that you need is to go to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Christ as your Savior. You say, preacher, you're talking to the choir. We know that we know Jesus. Listen, I've come to this. There may be somebody in this building today that does not know Christ. And I want you to know Christ before you leave. You say, well, I got to listen to you tell folks how to know Jesus. I know him. Listen, if you listen to me tell folks how to know him, maybe you can tell somebody how to know him. Amen. That's our task. Amen. Is to let other folks know about Christ. We're not playing tiddlywinks here. We're not playing pickup sticks. We're not playing a game of cards. We're playing dominoes. We're playing life. And you got to have the righteousness of God in your life, and you get that through Christ. Amen. It's through Christ and his death on the cross that we can obtain this much-needed righteousness of God in our life. So where does it start? Righteousness, you got to stay with me here now, okay? Because I'm not sure what I'm going to say either. I told Bob before I got up here, I said, Bob, pray for me. This is a mess. Righteousness will be born of, or, well, it'll be born of justification. Our justification will bring about righteousness. Let's talk about that a minute. Say, no, I agree. I disagree with you. That's fine. You can disagree with me. Just disagree with me later, okay? Once righteousness has been obtained, how do I obtain it? I go to Christ. I receive him as my Lord and Savior. I come to that place in my life where I say, Jesus, I can't do this on my own. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm bound to hell. I need you to save me. Forgive me my sins. Come into my heart and be my Savior. That's a done deal. When you meet him from the depths of your heart, the bottom of your toes, he comes in your heart. Upon Christ coming into your heart, you at that point receive the righteousness that I'm talking about. You'll learn more about that righteousness a few miles down the road. I've got a new pickup. It's a diesel. I went out and bought me a diesel. Clint talked me into it. I bought me a diesel, and the next day, diesel went $5 a gallon. I think Clint's got stock in the oil market. I'm not sure. I drive a diesel truck. I've had that truck since the last week of March. This week, I'll turn 10,000 miles on it. He said, preach, that's a lot of miles. Well, I drive a lot of miles because y'all go places all over the place to get sick. But listen, I'm driving that truck now out of faith that it's got everything I need. But the more I drive it, the more I learn about it. I got an iPad laying on this desk here in front of me, and I'm forced that I can even turn it on. You don't know how many times I have to go in Bob's office and say, Bob, how do I do this? He does it. I've got things here that as I move along, I learn more and more and more about. Your salvation, the righteousness that has been imparted to you, you learn more and more and more about as you exercise that righteousness in your life. The reason is some of y'all still smell like a baby. I'm talking about the bad milk. I ain't talking about nothing else. It's because you haven't advanced in righteousness. You haven't massaged it. You haven't used it. You haven't experienced all that God wants you to experience. Righteousness brings about justification. Once justified, that is by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, through our faith in the finished work of Calvary, we're justified. Then and only then, once you get in your mind this cross, that cross, the cross. Once you get in your mind what happened on that cross, I don't mean to belittle Easter, but sometimes we've commercialized Easter. It's all about an Easter egg hunt in a basket. I don't mind our children doing that. I don't mind them hunting eggs. I don't mind having prizes. I don't mind those things. But listen, folks, we need to go back to the basics of what the cross is all about. When you got the cross and when you understand what happened on the cross, it's amazing what begins to happen in your life. It's amazing how much you grow spiritually once you begin to really focus on what Jesus did on the cross. Amen. Perhaps a powerful statement that Dr. Hughes made will shine a spotlight on the subject of God's righteousness for us. Listen to this. R. Ken Hughes, still alive today, 80-some-odd years old. God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel, satisfied at the cross, and credited to those who believe in Jesus. That's pretty powerful. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came, he lived a sinless life, he died on the cross, he was buried, he was resurrected, he ascended to heaven, he's coming again. That's the gospel. And he was satisfied at the cross and credited to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me go a little further in this power trio, I'll call it. A little further in considering this powerful trio of justification, righteousness, and propitiation. Say that with me, propitiation. I know, trying hard to say. Say it three times real fast. It's a real mess. Let's go a little further. Y'all with me so far? I can stop, start over if I need to. To best see, I'll call it the how of God's righteousness, I think we need to look again at verses 24 and 25. I was thinking about Miss Fran Moat the other day. She's in heaven now. She was my English teacher in high school. I was thinking about her the other day. Do you realize, don't take my word for this, do this later, okay? Do you realize that Romans chapter 21 through verse 25 is one alone sentence that never stops? Doesn't have a period till it gets to the end. I know all y'all are going to look at that now. I shouldn't have said it. Let's understand, just look at verses 24 and 25. Being justified freely, 24 says, by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We learn in this 24th verse of Romans chapter 3 that justification, first of all, is possible. It's important for me, it's important for me to know that justification is possible. It's important for me to know that I can have righteousness. We learn in verse 24 that we are being justified freely, so justification is possible. And we see the channel. I'm not taking any more of that medicine on Sunday. I'd rather sneeze and cough. We see the channel through which that righteousness and justification flows. Justification flows through the grace of God through the redemption of Jesus Christ. That's a mouthful. You don't have to be a great theologian. No, that's a mouthful. And for me, just Reagan now, you don't have to believe this. And for me, the grace of God is best defined as the unmerited favor. I don't deserve anything that God has done for me. I certainly don't deserve the cross. I came here filled with sin. I came to the Lord Jesus Christ. He cleansed me and set me on the right path. I don't deserve any of that. I don't deserve what God has done in this great church. I don't deserve the 39 years that I've been in this pulpit enjoying this time and loving you guys and being loved by you. I don't know of a greater church on the planet. I don't know of a greater church that has greater singers. We don't have singers. We got singers. And I don't know of a greater church that is more involved in a community than our church is. I praise God for this church. But I want you to understand that the most important thing is that we know the grace of God. And we know that God has favored us. And we don't merit that favor at all. I did nothing but sin against God to deserve his grace. I was talking the other day to one of my cousins. We used to spend some time together before we were saved. And we laughed at some of the things we did back then. We did some crazy things. But I think about that and I think about the righteousness of God, the justification of Christ. And I thank him that he set me up to be his son. Listen, what we have and what's available to me and you that none of us deserved, it's available to me, it's available to all of us. just because God loved us in such an extravagant way at the cross. So there's no other name but the name of Jesus. When I think about what Christ has done at the cross, I think about Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. You know that verse? Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. To the glory of the Father. The only way to get your ticket punched, to have an assigned seat on this flight, is to know that you know Christ. And if you know that you know him, then righteousness has been imparted to you. You may have not done much with that righteousness, but that's your fault, not his. Because he wants to grow you up. Mamas, daddies, grandpas, grandmas, do you remember that day? It's a touchy subject. When you finally had your children potty trained and didn't have to change any more diapers. Sometimes in the ministry, I think I'm in the diaper changing business. Sometimes I run into Christian people that just haven't matured much. Oh, you're all that? No, listen, I'm worse than any of y'all. But I just run into folks that haven't done much with their salvation. They're saved, and they're good for that, and just want to go to heaven. Boy, you're missing out on some things here, because I've discovered heaven here in a lot of things. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says there's salvation in no other name other than the name of Jesus Christ. No name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. I want you to take note of this. Think about this. God took the initiative in salvation. See, the day I was saved, I wasn't looking to be saved. In fact, I've told you a lot of times, I didn't even want to be there where I was. She made me. I've forgiven her. Because when I went with her that day to Calvary Baptist Church on a Saturday, try to do something Saturday in church now. On Saturday, I went to the church, and God was there, and I didn't see him when I got there. But about halfway through the invitation, I did. God took the initiative in my salvation. He took the initiative in your salvation. Notice what verse 25 says. Whom God set forth. These are the key words for me and you to understand that righteousness is of God and it's all his business. These words prevent boasting. I can't say, oh God, look what I've done. Because had I tried to do this, it'd fail. But allowing God to do it, it's amazing what happens. Jesus was not a reluctant sacrifice. He went to the cross, not reluctantly, but willingly. The Father publicly presented his Son as a means of redemption. The cross is all about salvation, but the cross is also about justification. It's about sanctification. We'll talk about that later. It's about knowing that you know Christ, yes, but at the same time, it's an opportunity for you to understand redemption. It's deeper than salvation, although salvation is the key to all of it. Get in your mindset that the cross was God's plan. I get a little bewildered sometimes. People say, well, can you believe what those Romans did to Jesus? You know why they did that to Jesus? It was in God's plan. You said, no, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that God sent, I mean to tell you that God sent his only begotten Son to planet Earth for one reason, to save me. Amen. To save you, but to save me. I'm glad he saved you, but let me tell you something. I'm really glad he saved me. Amen. He sent his Son to die on the cross that I might have redemption, that I might have salvation. The cross was God's plan, not man's plan. He gave his only Son. He is and was and will always be the giver of life and the giver of redemption and the giver of justification. Salvation begins with God's love. Redemption begins with God's love. Justification begins with God's love. Righteousness is because of God's love. He gave someone precious to him. See, back in the Old Testament, when they made a sacrifice, they would take the very best they had, spotless, without blemish. They would raise those sheep. They would raise them from the time that they were born to be spotless, without blemish, and they would take their perfect and give it to God. God didn't give us a possession. He gave us his son. He didn't give us a shiny pot of gold. He didn't give us a lamb to bleed, except that he gave his only begotten son to become the everlasting lamb, all that we'll ever need. The gift was the son, and God was the giver. He gave someone precious to him. Now, why? God, let me just ask you of me, why? You might ask the same question. Why? God, why would you give your son for the likes of me? What's the purpose? Here it is. Jesus came to die, boy, here's that hard word, as a propitiation for our sins. And his bleeding on the cross and dying on the cross and shedding his blood for our sins satisfies God's righteous judgment. See, God is righteous. He didn't need his son to be righteous. He is righteous. You and I need his son to experience righteousness. And unless we experience his son, we'll never know righteousness. And unless we have righteousness, we'll never stand in his presence. Jesus came to die for the propitiation of our sins. And that offer is to all who will believe. Eternal life, righteousness, justification, sanctification, all the things we talk about, all received through faith in Christ. The Bible says he set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. You see that word propitiation? Maybe I got time. As a propitiation, and look what it says after that. Whom God set forth, Jesus, as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. A propitiation by his blood. That word propitiation has become a deep theological word, but let me give it to you in country boy terms I think that you can understand. I don't mean to insult you because most of you are smarter than I am. Propitiation means a sacrifice has been made that satisfies God's holy wrath against sin. Propitiation is a picture. Now stay with me here. I started to get Bob to do this, and I piled too much on him already. I've got a little Ark of the Covenant in my office. It's got four Hebrew boys carrying it on those poles, and they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant. On the Ark of the Covenant, there were two cherubim, and they were facing one another. And God told Moses way back, I'm going to meet you there. So between the cherubim, they would burn incense and get it all smoky. Thank God we don't do that anymore. They got it all smoky, and then God appeared there in that smoke and that above the mercy seat between the cherubim. And communicated with Moses. Jesus Christ, watch this now. Propitiation is a picture to me, this helps me understand, of Jesus going into the Holy of Holies and sprinkling his blood on the mercy seat. His blood becomes a propitiation or a cover for the mercy seat. It would never be necessary again for man to take a sheep and offer blood, or take a bull and offer blood. It would never be necessary again because his propitiation covers the altar and it covers the Holy of Holies. It's a picture of Jesus going to the Holy of Holies and sprinkling his own blood there. There was a detailed process. You don't look it up now. And the Day of Atonement outlined in Leviticus chapter 16. In short, on that special day, the high priest, who only would go into the Holy of Holies on that day and that day only, They had to be bound with a rope, so if he got in there and did something wrong and he died in the presence, they could pull him out. Nobody else would have to go in there and die. He went behind the veil in the temple and went to the Holy of Holies. Friends, I want you to understand that when Jesus Christ died, that veil split from top to bottom. And because of that, we no longer need a high priest. We are a priesthood of the believer. So, well, do what? I'm a priest. If you know Jesus is priesthood of the believer applied to you, you can go to Christ. You don't need a high priest to go for you. On the Day of Atonement, one time a year, don't read it now, read it later in Leviticus 16. They'll tell you all about it. It's amazing what they had to go through. Now all we do is say, Lord Jesus, forgive me my sins. And he comes into our heart. On that special day, the priest sprinkled that blood, and Jesus has become the cap. He's become the seal of the mercy seat. There's no other sacrifice that ever be needed after Jesus went to the cross. He closes the gap between man and God. The ark contained the law of the commandments, the Ten Commandments. It contained some other things. The ceremony portrayed on the Day of Atonement portrayed the fact that the law was broken and the blood was sprinkled on the altar, on the mercy seat, so that God could be appeased. When Jesus Christ shed his blood was forever placed on that place of the Holy of Holies, and now we stand reconciled with God. Reconciliation. In the death of Christ, the demands of God for justice against sin are fully and completely met in the death of Jesus. The last offering ever needed was Christ. If you know him, you're covered. If you don't know him, I'm pleased to tell you, you can come to know him even today. The ceremony that the high priest went through symbolized that God, that man would be justified somehow or another. But that justification didn't last very long because he found himself right back in sin. God is merciful. God has given his only begotten son. We deserve judgment, but we get life. God sent Christ, and Christ is now my mercy seat. He has been displayed before God. God sent him to do what he came to do. I love the way the word says, whom God sent forth as a cover of the mercy seat. Through the faith in his blood for demonstration of his righteousness. R.C.H. Linsky, in a commentary series that I have, that lived and died in 1936, said whom God sent forth to cover our mercy through our faith in his blood demonstrates and moves to us the righteousness of God. Let me do two more things and I'm done. You okay? You need this. You need righteousness. Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, did not merely provide an example. He became a moral influence. He became death on the cross. By shedding his blood, he bore the judgment that sinners deserved. See, I deserve the cross, not Jesus. It was mine, not his. But God in his justice was satisfied because the sin was punished in Christ. And because of that, I can live eternally. Doesn't make sense. A key to God's making this righteousness possible is found in the term sacrifice of atonement, which is literally what propitiation is all about. There are some things we need to understand about propitiation. It's payment. It's payment for our sins. It's payment for my sins and your sins. This righteousness that we all must have is only available to those who are saved by the blood of Jesus. If you have not had the blood applied to your life, you're doomed for a devil's hell. Say, preacher, that's kind of harsh. I'm just telling you the truth. If you don't know Christ, you can't have righteousness. If you don't have righteousness, you can't be justified. If you haven't been justified, you can't have righteousness. If you don't have righteousness, you can't stand in the presence of God. Everybody started out saying, remember, just a few short minutes ago, that every one of us said, yeah, I want that. We need that. My question is, do you have it? Do you know that you know Christ? If you don't, today's your day. We don't know about life. We don't know about tomorrow. We got right now. If you know the Lord, this is your right now. Reconciliation, justification, righteousness, salvation awaits. Father, I love you, Lord, and thank you for this day. I thank you, God, for loving me. I thank you for caring for me, God. God, I thank you that you love me so much, you're willing to let your son Jesus die on the cross for me. God, as I've said numbers of times this morning, I don't understand that. I don't know why you would do that. But, oh, God, how I praise you that you did. God, I know that in my life I need your righteousness. I know that I need to be able to stand in your presence, Lord, righteous. The only hope I have for righteousness, God, is what I have in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that that is all sufficient and all that I need. I pray, God, for this group of people, this congregation of folks here today. Lord, if there's one person here lost and without Christ, may this be their day, Lord, to come to you. For one person here, Lord, they just need to rededicate, reconsecrate themselves to move forward in serving you. I pray, God, this would be their day. Maybe to some, God, you've spoken specifically. There are specific things they need to do, God. Maybe come be a part of the church. Maybe make arrangements to follow in baptism. God, would you just have your way as we think about this enormous subject before us? God, we need your righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? As we stand all over this building, you come as God might lead you.